Good morning. I'm here. I just got here. How's everyone? Good to see you. There are a few fewer empty spaces in the benches than there were an hour ago. That's great. I mean, it's great that you're here. Not great that there weren't as many before, but anyway. Greetings from Wisconsin, the cheese state, the beer state, the dairy state, the Packers state. I'm sick of the Packers. They're the state religion of Wisconsin. I'd like to speak to you this morning from 1 Peter chapter 3. Some of you may remember, and some of you may have failing memories. I have a failing memory. I was here 3 times during 2014, and one of those times, it was well over a year ago, I started in 1 Peter. I spoke on chapters 1 and 2 in 2 messages with a handout that looked like this. I don't know if anyone still has it or remembers it. It says, exiled, stressed, pressed, and blessed. And you can flip it over and get another thing, which was then chapter 2. I'm not trying to do magic tricks, but I'm suggesting that if you still have it, fine. If you don't have it, I'll be glad to. I have a few extras. I'd be glad to give you one if you're interested, because what I want to do is continue in 1 Peter, now with chapter 3. There isn't a strong continuation of theme, but the overall theme continues. And the themes that are here are so critically important. In fact, I brought another handout, and if I don't interrupt myself, I'll forget to give it out. Could I have some volunteers to get these around? I think this should be enough, but otherwise we got this many more. Yeah, I think we might need a few more. Oh. You need more? There's more. Inside there's a little insert, you'll notice, which I think is helpful. I didn't have it last year when I started in 1 Peter. This is from, as it says there, the Believer's Bible Commentary by William MacDonald. I refer to him as Old MacDonald. He's not old anymore, but he was in his mid-90s when he went to heaven. This is dated 1995, the copyright date on that commentary. So it's already 20 years old, but what he says is almost prophetic. And I won't read all of it to you. You can read it yourself. But it's an introduction to 1 Peter. He speaks about Christians in Muslim and Marxist countries are so used to repression, hostility, and even downright persecution that they almost come to expect it. But he goes on to say in the second paragraph that Christians in the West, that's us, we're not adjusted or used to those things, but it's coming. His last paragraph says, Christianity is now counterculture. There you go. And the sooner believers learn the lessons the Apostle Peter teaches in his first lesson, the more prepared they will be for the last years of the 20th and first years of the 21st centuries, if the Lord tarries. So I think 1 Peter is very appropriate. You may recall that when we began in chapter 1, we find Peter addressing elect exiles of the dispersion, as it says in my Bible. He's addressing Christians who are scattered or dispersed, who are exiles. They're not in their own country, and they're elect or they're chosen by God. Well, that's characteristic of all Christians, really, because we are chosen by God. Those who have trusted Jesus Christ know ourselves to be chosen, and we get a little more emphasis on that in chapter 2. And we are exiles because heaven is our home. Our citizenship is in heaven, we read in Philippians chapter 3. And we're scattered all over the globe, of course. But then what he writes, as the introduction says, is so appropriate to people in that situation, and that's us as Christians, scattered, elect, or chosen exiles. This world is not our home. And then the way, the behavior that's appropriate for that. And there's so much in chapter 1 addressing that. And in chapter 2, he goes on to say in verse 9, you are a chosen race. So we're chosen. It's emphasized. We said it in the first chapter. It's emphasized here in chapter 2, verse 9. We are chosen. We're choice. We're select by God. Now, that's something to celebrate. But it also carries responsibilities, and it also entails some problems in life, some bumps in the road, and maybe more than simply bumps in the road. But we're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. And our job, our responsibility, our role is to proclaim His excellencies, or proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. So this is who Peter is writing to. This is who we are as Christians. And now in chapter 3, we start not really a new subject, but it's a continuing discussion against that background, but it's a new subject in terms of its the immediate message. But this is so critically important. And all I want to do is cover the first 7 verses this morning, because there's so much here. And so I'll read that. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning, addressed to women, of course, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or of clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you, first of all, for our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Word in person, but who is also our Savior, who is the Lamb of God and became the sacrifice for our sins, so that by trusting Him, who paid the penalty, who you punished in our place, we can be children of God, know ourselves chosen, though we may roam as exiles in this world, looking forward to our home in heaven. We're scattered, we're dispersed, but we also have a role, a job to do here. We thank you for leaving us here for the time being, not alone, but with your Holy Spirit, and for giving us instruction about relationships and just about life. We thank you. We pray for your guidance as we look into this short passage of your word now this morning, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This particular passage probably emphasizes as much as anything in 1 Peter what we read here. Christianity is now a counterculture. This advice to husbands and wives, and the whole discussion of roles, gender roles, and roles within marriage is being turned upside down in our society. And it's important for us to be reinforced in the truth of Scripture. This is our basis, right? It's the foundation of our faith. The work of Jesus Christ on the cross is the foundation of our faith. But the Word of God has communicated that to us, and is the Word that nourishes us, that guides us, that counsels us to live the Christian life. And these rules haven't changed. So, wives, be subject. That is a big, bad word in our society today. Why should we be subject? Why should women be subject? It goes on to say in 7 that husbands should live with our wives in an understanding way. There's more detail, as you're probably aware, about these two roles in Ephesians chapter 5. Here it's quite brief, but read the whole thing. The references are here in your handout to other scriptures that are relevant and appropriate to the subject. The thing is, God in the beginning created everything, right? And marriage was an integral part of that original creation. It sounds like it happened later on, but it really didn't. Well, actually, in that first creation week, He created man, which is the human race male and female. It says so. He created man in his own image, male and female. He created them in Genesis chapter 1, references here. And it goes on in chapter 2 of Genesis to describe a little more in detail the actual creation of man, and then later in the chapter of woman, out of man. I think you're probably familiar with that. If not, the references are here in your handout. We probably won't be reading all of these references because of time, but it's there. But this was God's plan, and you notice that he created two genders. That's important because what's happening to gender today? There's huge gender dysphoria. That's a psychological word. There's huge gender confusion in our world today. And there's confusion about roles in marriage, and there is rebellion. There's always been rebellion against God's word. What's sad is that there's some rebellion among Christians in some of these areas as well. We'll talk about that a little bit. So this is self-explanatory. I don't think it needs a lot of explaining. But it says that wives should be subject to your own husbands, partly because in many cases, among the people Peter was writing to, their husbands were not believers, and the wives were. Well, they could win their husbands by being good wives, by being subject, so that the conduct of the wives would be a message to the husbands. And they could be one without the word, without speaking, not without the word of God, but without necessarily a spoken witness through the behavior of the wives. And there have been cases like this. I'm sure that probably many of you in this room know someone, or perhaps in your own experience, this has been true. It works the other way as well. A believing husband can win his wife. Paul speaks about that in 1 Corinthians 7. But won by the conduct of the wives when they see a respectful and pure conduct. Now, the wife is responsible not just because her husband is better than she is or over her and she's subject to him. This is subjection to God, submission to God's authority. And you do this for the Lord. And again, in Ephesians 5, there's a little more explanation of these things. It says that the wife should be subject to her husband as the church is to Christ. Sometimes even the church isn't a good example of submission to its head, Jesus Christ. But this is God's rule. I'm not telling you this, or I'm not making up these rules or enforcing these rules. I'm just saying this is what God says. And he speaks about adorning. Now, it doesn't say he shouldn't fix your hair and wear jewelry and wear nice clothes. He said this shouldn't be the basis or the core of your beauty. Your beauty should be an inner beauty. We often hear talk about a person who is beautiful on the inside, beautiful people. And that's what Christians are supposed to be, because there's an old hymn that says, "Let the beauty of Christ be seen in me." This is for both guys and girls, but it's God's way. The beauty of Christ is a spiritual beauty. It's an internal beauty. It's a beauty of character, not simply of external adornment. Be strong, Christians. Let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with an imperishable beauty. The external beauty perishes. It fades. It wanes, right? You ladies are getting older. That's no secret. I'm not telling you something that you had never imagined. And you watch, and men do too. We watch ourselves get older and weaker. We diminish in many ways as we age. Some more than others, or some faster than others, but we're all heading down the same road. It's our beauty, our external beauty, or our external attractiveness. And even if we cover it up with beautiful clothes, it's waning, it's perishing, it's fading away. It's the internal person that lives on forever. Paul wrote about that in 2 Corinthians 4 and 5. Imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Doesn't mean that men shouldn't have a gentle and quiet spirit, but it's speaking to women, which in God's sight is very precious. And it speaks about the holy women of long ago and about Sarah who obeyed Abraham. All of these things just are rub people the wrong way in our society today. I say our society. I think your society in Canada and mine across the river are very similar, if not identical. So you know what I'm talking about. then it only gives one verse to men in this passage. Now, that doesn't seem fair, but read Ephesians 5. But one of the problems that we have today in society with the feminist rebellion, I think that's a fair statement, a fair way to term it, is against the authority of men who have abused our authority or neglected aspects of our role, our responsibility before God. Ephesians 5 again says, husbands, love your wives. Our job is to love our wives. And, you know, if I love my wife as Christ loves the church, and I don't claim that I do, and she's here as witness, if I should claim that, witness that I probably don't. Probably, I don't. But if we love our wives as Christ loved the church, it'll be a pleasure to submit to that authority. The authority comes from the original creation. God made Adam, made a man. Actually, Adam, the word Adam means man. And man means male and female because God created them and called them Adam. He made the male first. Okay, that doesn't mean we're better. And that doesn't mean we're stronger. That doesn't mean we're wiser. That doesn't mean we are greater in any respect. But he made the man first, and then he made the woman as a partner, as a helper. That doesn't mean a servant, and it doesn't mean somebody to trample on. It's to be an equal partnership in terms of loving each other and helping each other and blessing and encouraging each other, but in terms of working together. When God wants to get our attention, he usually calls the man. In the very first instance, who sinned, man or woman? Well, it says Eve sinned. And she had a powerful temptation from a powerful tempter. He's far more powerful than any of us or all of us together. Not more powerful than God. She sinned. And then, of course, she shared what she had done with Adam, and Adam participated with her. Adam was there and supposed to be responsible for her. And maybe he neglected his responsibility there. That isn't clear to me, but it's possible. But when God came calling, who did he call for? Adam, where are you? Where are you hiding? And Adam responded. And the whole transaction took place between God and the man. So the man is responsible. And if I live my husbandly responsibility the way I should, it will be a pleasure for my wife to submit. Not to be beaten down. My wife and women generally have great talents and abilities that we don't have, that we men many times don't have. They're as capable in many areas and in many ways, and that's being proven today by women running great corporations. A gal that grew up in the town we live in, Wausau, Wisconsin, became something at the head of Google, and then now she's CEO, I think it is, of Yahoo. Women can do a lot. The point is, in marriage has to work, and we know that marriage today doesn't work. In Matthew chapter 19, am I assuming too much? Are you familiar with Genesis 1 and Genesis 2? Everybody? I know you are, Marcus. Everybody here over 30 is, and maybe everybody over 20. And I don't think there's anybody 20 or under here. So, it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and chapter 1 of Genesis goes through the 6 days of creation. I'm convinced that creation occurred in 6 solar days. 6 24-hour days. And I can't prove it, but if you tell me that God couldn't do it in 6 days, that's not my God. That's not the God of the Bible. He could do it in 6 minutes, 6 seconds. And some of it did happen that fast, because it says in other passages, he spoke, and there it was. I can't do that, and you can't do that. Nobody can do that. God can do that. So then he made man, and he made woman. He made all of the things that we see in the first 5 days, and in the 6th day, he made animals. He made land animals and other animals. And then it's interesting. He says he brought all the animals to Adam. I don't think they had quite as many varieties as they have today. One reason I believe that is because they wouldn't have all fit on the ark, and the ark, all the animals were on the ark. We've had a lot of it's a form of evolution. In terms of within species, there's been tremendous variety that has emerged since that time. No new species have arrived by the process of evolution. That is fiction, that's a lie, and there is absolutely no convincing proof that it happened. The convincing is in the mind of those who swear to believe it. That's their God. Am I digressing here? God created it all, and he created the animals, and then it says he paraded them all before Adam so that he could name them. And it goes on to say, he named them all, and then what? There wasn't any of them that was a fit partner for him. Well, of course not. So God says, I'm going to make him a partner, a helper that is suitable to him. That tells you right there that humans and all other animals are separate and distinct and can never mix. We all know that. He made the woman for the man. But today, it's amazing. Well, first of all, let's go to Matthew 19. When Jesus was asked, not about gender roles, but he was asked about divorce in Matthew 19. And just quickly to note one thing. They asked him in verse 3, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? And his answer was, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And he said, he laid down the rules. He referred back to the beginning. That hasn't changed. But people are rewriting the Bible today. Christians, so-called, are rewriting the Bible. They're rewriting Genesis chapter 1 or reinterpreting Genesis chapter 1 so that they can fit in their own beliefs in there, you know, kind of force them in between the cracks, between the lines, and to say, well, yeah, God created, but, you know, he needed billions of years and this and that and the other. That's just not true. God created initially. He created a man and a woman who were fully adult, complete and whole and complete as we are, far more so, really, because there's 6,000 years of degeneration in our human biology. Jesus referred back to that. That's where it started, and nothing has changed. But there's an interesting passage to me in all of this discussion is in Psalm 11. I love the Psalms of David, and I talked about those here once. Psalm 11, in the Lord I take refuge. So that's the beginning. That's where we need to rest. We need to realize that we are secure, we're solid, we're safe, we're on solid ground here in the Lord and in what he has said. In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul? And you have to understand that. He's asking these people, whoever they are, that are apparently attacking or opposing him, and from the latter clause of verse 1 down through verse 3 is in quotes in my Bible, quotation marks. This is what they're saying to him, and he says, how can you say this to me? They're saying, flee like a bird to your mountain, for behold, the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted their arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. There's danger out there. People are going to get you, going to hurt you, and there's plenty to fear in this world. But we're trusting the Lord. But flee like a bird to your mountain. For verse 3, they say, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? And this is my point in coming to this passage. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Have the foundations been destroyed? Are they being destroyed? David says, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see, his eyelids test the children of man. And so on. The foundations haven't been destroyed. God is on his throne. Nothing has changed, except that people, yes, are changing the structural foundations of society, not the foundation of God's word. They're trying to rewrite scripture. The evolutionists and the theistic evolutionists who call themselves Christians, and many of them are true Christians, but they're off base on this, are interpreting, rewriting Genesis chapter 1. Well, now they're also rewriting gender roles. I was amazed to find, and I read Christianity Today, and this is the July-August issue, so we're still in August, I to notice an ad here for a book titled If Eve Only Knew, Freeing Yourself from Biblical Womanhood and Becoming All God Means You to Be. Now, is that the lie of the enemy? Freeing yourself from biblical womanhood that we're talking about here in 1 Peter 3 and in other passages, and to so that you can become all God means for you to be. Two lady authors. Well, as I went to the internet to check out this book, I found a long speech. You could call it a sermon, I think. Several pages. I won't read it all to you tonight or today. By a lady who represents the Christian feminist movement. How many of you know about this? This was new. I had never heard of such a thing. The Christian feminist movement. It is a rebellion of women against God's established gender roles. She says things in her speech recommending this book, reviewing it and recommending this book. The book begins by deconstructing the interpretation of Genesis that blames Eve and all women. Well, that's a misinterpretation of what it says, really. Eve's daughters, all women, Eve's daughters, for all the evil in the world from the very beginning, and thus mandates that men, not women, must forever be in charge. Women are responsible for all the problems in the world, so men have to take over. That's not exactly what the Bible teaches, but that's how they're reading it. These ladies that write this book, I probably shouldn't call them ladies, they wouldn't want to be called ladies, they present a brilliant reframing of Eve as a wise woman, the serpent as an agent of transformation, and the garden as a symbol of innocence that must be left behind to experience the complex fullness of life. There's so much here that I would love to read to you, and I underlined it, but I can't. I don't have time. So let me go down to the end here. They refer to Sophia, a Greek name for God. It's wisdom, right? Sophia, but it's God. There was a Christian feminism gathering in 2014 where Sophia led us into a full-blown celebration of her presence through unrestrained singing and dancing. Woman, wisdom, and this expanding circle of feminist Christians invite us to be all we are meant to be. There was something else here that I thought I needed to get. Okay, here it is. Another author. No, this is the woman referring still to the same book. Sophia lives. Sophia Wisdom works in the world. The leading voice standing at the crossroads of feminist emancipatory theologies today. Okay, I think I missed something I was going to read there, but the tick is clocking, if you know what I mean. I didn't want to go off on a tangent there, but this is what's happening in the world, and these are claiming to be Christian women, claiming biblical support for their position. And it's a rebellion against, not against us guys. We have earned a lot of, we have blown it in our role many, many times, and as a body, globally. So they have a beef with us, but they're blaming God, and they're trying to change God's rules. They are changing them as far as their own application and lives are concerned. But these foundations are reaffirmed in the New Testament. Ephesians 5 that I've referred to. Proverbs, I know Proverbs can be disconcerting perhaps for women, some aspects of it, but it's God's word. It's a different kind of God's word, if you will, in the sense that it was the wisdom of Solomon. It was basic rules, but they're not necessarily promises from God, but they're principles that are observed in life. But in Proverbs 31, verses 10 to 12, this is the psalm, you could call it, in praise of women. And it's about the godly woman. An excellent wife, who can find, verse 10? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her. He will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of his life. And so on. It's a great description of a truly liberated woman. Liberated to be all that she can be within the context of God's rules, God's prescription. Read it. I'm sure you've all read it. It's been my wife's favorite chapter for a long time. And she does it pretty well. Verse 23 says, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. So her husband is helped, is made greater by her support, by her work, her labor. She's doing all the work in this chapter, by the way. And that's good. Of course, this is interpreted by the Christian feminists as woman's whole job is to make the man look good. Well, that's not exactly what it's saying, but that is a side effect of her being the woman that she is. Verse 27. She looks well to the ways of her household, does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. It's a beautiful picture of the way the relationship is meant to be from Genesis 1, 2, and 3 on. Well, in 3, things got completely bent out of shape, as we know. And the woman is influential. And, in Genesis 3, the woman was influential. We've already talked about that. In 1 Kings, there's some references there to 1 Kings chapter 16 and chapter 21. It's about Jezebel. Now, Jezebel was a wicked woman, and she turned her husband, who was supposed to be not a Christian, but he was ruler, a king of Judah, of Israel. And she turned him. So women are influential, but women can have a good effect. And in God's plan, they do. And the women are not inferior. But there's a relationship. There's a responsibility on the part of the man. The woman is subject to that responsibility, but you know, we work together as a team. I don't know what more I can say. Scripture gives all the rules. Just follow them, and don't follow the ideas of a fallen world that would rewrite Scripture or reinterpret Scripture and put words in God's mouth that did not come from His mouth. Back to 1 Peter 3, just for a moment. So this is the foundation of society, right? Marriage, the home, the family. Marriage is where children are born and where children are raised. And the passage in Ephesians 5, doesn't mentioned here in Peter, but in Ephesians, has something to say as well about how you raise your children. This is how the world is populated and governed. It always has been. What's happened? Today, they're destroying what they perceive to be the foundations, and they're changing them, and so the world is falling apart. And that's true. The world is falling apart. You watch the news, the world is in birth pangs, it says in Romans 8. The earthquakes, the fires, the floods, the everything is broken up. The crime, the violence, they're inventing new ways of violence every day. The other day, a guy decided that two people on live TV, as you well know, needed to die, so he killed them right on live TV while they were doing an interview. The world is falling apart. But he says, that's all right. You are my people. You're not home here. That's why you're uncomfortable with what's going on. It's not your home. Your home is in heaven. Live for me while you're here. Practice what I teach. Seek my guidance. Husbands and wives, seek God's guidance. Do your best to practice this. Guys, we need to really know, learn how, and do. Love our wives. Love our wives and serve them in love. Remind me of that, because I'm going to have to be reminded when we get home. And women, you can serve the Lord, and you can be free to be industrious. You should see the stuff my wife does. I'm not hindering her, I don't think. In balance, this is the only way that it will work. What more can I say? Let's close. We thank you, Father, for your word again. We thank you that you have told us how it is in your plan and your intention, and we know, because we know you, that it only works when it's according to your plan, your rules. You work, you cooperate, you energize and enable us when we are seeking to implement your instructions, your rules, your plans. We just thank you for your word and for this instruction to husbands and wives. And we thank you that you repeated it a few times, because we need to have it repeated so we get it. We pray for your help and guidance, and that we would continually be reinforced in our trust in you and our respect for your word and attention to your word and obedience to your word. We thank you for your goodness. We commend us to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.